Merry Christmas. I think that's almost good enough for Christmas Eve, so we're getting there. We are moving towards that. I love Christmas. Now, funny enough, of the Christmas traditions, I have told you about the stocking tradition, I told you about the Christmas tree tradition that I failed miserably in. There is one tradition that I have trouble enjoying, and it is Christmas lights. In fact, I have two favorite sermons that I'll refer to today. One was preached at Foothills Alliance Church in Calgary, and the sermon title was, Why I Hate Christmas Lights. For me, Christmas lights are a struggle because I am not the most gifted person at putting them up. Thankfully, Ben and Lori do all of our Christmas lights at home, but still putting them up, and then this one is out, and that one is out, and they're blinking wrong, and 3 hours later, I still haven't accomplished what I was trying to do. I hate Christmas lights. But once they are up, aren't they beautiful? Christmas lights, also known as fairy lights, are lights used for decoration. They come from, again, a German tradition where they used candles. I would think that that would be dangerous, putting them on a tree that is dry and getting drier, but it's what they did. And the main symbol of this was Jesus, the light of the world. I think it's important that we take our traditions and use them to remind ourselves of the greatness of Christmas, because it is easy, perhaps too easy, to get lost in the traditions or the speed of Christmas and forget why we celebrate. Not be impacted by it, but to have the traditions dominate rather than the person of Jesus. We've been talking about this Christmas, ordinary people who were used by God to do extraordinary things. And sometimes it's hard to remember as we study the Bible that those in the Bible are real people. And the story is something that happened in space-time history. This is something we need to be aware of, for in our space-time history, if we forget that, we can sometimes look back at that time and think it was radically different than our time. And although there are clear differences, one of the things that is not different is that God still uses ordinary people to do extraordinary things. And this morning, we'll be introduced to one who perhaps in the Christmas story is the most ordinary of all. In fact, I heard this morning in a sermon I was listening to, I sometimes put on a sermon while I'm doing my own sermon preparation, and they told a story of a play like the one we saw here today they were doing, and Joseph, the Joseph that was supposed to play Joseph, husband to Mary, was sick, and they tried to find someone else to play it, and finally they just decided to write Joseph out of the play totally because they just couldn't find anyone else to play him, and no one noticed. He's the silent man of Christmas. In fact, he says no words that we're aware of. Obviously, he would have spoken, but none that we'll be aware of in the story. And as we look at his ordinary life, my goal for us today will be not only to realize the reality of the Christmas story, but have it impact us. Have what the Bible shares about Joseph shape not only how we think about ourselves, but also how we can most effectively use this season to point to Jesus in a glorious way. We have said, and we'll come back to these at the end, that we want to understand Christmas as relational. The most important thing, way more important than traditions, especially Christmas lights, is that we can know God through Emmanuel. And so today we want to take the time to get to know him better and to realize that this really happened. So real, it really happened. This is an event that we celebrate that happened in space-time history with real people, real events, real life that impacts our real life. And I hope we will leave this place changed. Changed how, you ask? Well, good question. We'll leave this place radical. Radical as those who understand the truth of Christmas so richly that it changes who we are and how we live, and we'll see the marriage between holiness and love put on display in a righteous, amazing man today. But most importantly, we'll see that God chooses ordinary, in this case, poor carpenters to radically impact the world. For if we realize this, all of a sudden what feels ordinary, who we are, and what looks ordinary to us in everyday life, the lives we live, will all of a sudden take on deep and profound spiritual meaning. Christmas, this Christmas, is a reminder that we can have a relationship with the living God. That in our space-time history, in real life, where the rubber hits the road, he has chosen us, ordinary people, to be a part of changing eternity as we submit to him fully. Christmas is about Emmanuel. We have sung that together, heard the story, saw it displayed with our children. God with us. It's about Elizabeth and Zechariah who heard the shout of God's love in the midst of what they might have seen as silence. And it's about Joseph. Joseph who experienced so much confusion, so much despair. His dreams shattered and dying. He never speaks a word in the Christmas story that we know of, but his impact is huge, for God chose him above all other men in history to take care of Mary and be the adopted father of Emmanuel, of Jesus. His obedience to God is part of God's plan and something that every follower of Jesus should be grateful for. For this quiet man of Christmas, Henry Budd preached a sermon on Joseph. You will rarely hear sermons on Joseph. Henry Budd at the time was one of my mentors and president at Briarcrest, and amazing preacher, at least in my estimation. And he preached this sermon, and ever since then, I've had this deep love for Joseph and appreciation not only for what he went through, but how he responded to incredibly difficult times. Joseph was poor. We know that by the offering that they gave when they came to dedicate Jesus. Joseph was a man who worked with his hands. He was a carpenter. He was quiet and seemed still unassuming. And yet his role, incredible and important. For had he not taken his family to Egypt, had he not courageously led them and protected them, the gospel as we know it would not be the same. So if you have your Bibles with you, and I hope that you do, this morning we're going to look at Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1, we'll read the story and notice the one who perhaps is not the main character in the story, and yet his response to this situation, profound and I believe can be life-changing for us. In his quietness, in normal life, in pain, he has much to teach us. And so I hope through this text and this person, the preciousness of Christmas will take on new light, and the privilege of being able to impact eternity as ordinary people, a new devotion in your life. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. Her husband Joseph, being a just man, now you might find that interesting, husband and betrothed, understand that they had a three-part process. The first wouldn't have involved Joseph and Mary very, very much. It would have involved their parents, but then they were betrothed and then they were married. It sometimes took about a year, but interestingly enough, they would have been seen in that culture as being married. In fact, had Joseph died before they got what we would call officially married, she would have been seen as, Mary, would have been seen as a virgin widow, something we would not understand in our culture, so maybe helpful to understand in theirs. Full commitment and devotion to one another as they move towards full marriage. Before they came together, she was found to be a child from the Holy Spirit. Now we're introduced to Joseph. And her husband Joseph, being a just man, or a righteous man, some translation, someone who wanted to honor God with his life, and unwilling to put her to shame, there's love, we'll talk about that as we go, resolved to divorce her quietly. He would have had, really, two options from the law. He needed to avoid her because of her sin. One option was to shame her, to literally declare three times publicly, as they would have done when they got engaged, "I divorce you, I divorce you, I divorce you," and then her shame and humiliation displayed for the rest of her life. Or, perhaps even worse, a public trial. At the end of that public trial, not death, but certainly she would have been removed from that community and shamed for her entire life. As a righteous man, he couldn't accept her sin. As a loving man, he found it impossible to shame her. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. I like this. We talk a lot about dreams in the Bible. There are actually 21 times that God communicates to people in dreams. Only 21. We hear about it significantly more than that, perhaps even in our own day. And Joel prophesies a time that is coming when we will see dreams and visions and exciting things. But biblically, only 21. Interestingly enough, 11 of them are in Genesis. 4 happened to Joseph. So it's not a normative way of communication. In fact, it's very, very rare, and yet God chooses to use that now to this precious adopted father of Jesus. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. And this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Isaiah 7, behold, the virgin will conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, or God with us. When Joseph woke from his sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son. And he called his name Yahweh Saves, or Joshua, or as we know him better, Jesus. What can we learn from this amazing, ordinary man? First, I've just entitled this, The Problem. What is going on? I think must have been a question that reverberated in his heart as he wept and saw his dream shattered as this woman he was growing to love had betrayed him so deeply. What is going on? Now, the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way when his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph before they came together. She was found to be with child. Just put a period on that for now because he doesn't know that it was from the Holy Spirit. And perhaps as Mary told him, he would have had a very hard time believing it. In fact, I would tell you, as one who has had some people tell me in pain that the child that they are carrying was from a virgin birth, that it's almost impossible to believe. I would even argue impossible to believe, unless this child is the Christ child. Joseph, what is going on? This is devastating. He's betrothed. He's supposed to be married to her. He's planned. He's saved his shekels. They've kept themselves pure, or at least he has. Perhaps it hasn't been easy. Perhaps it's been difficult, but he's so excited for that coming moment where they will be one and where the celebration of their marriage will be one that honors God and shows the beauty of this gift that he has given. And then he discovers that Mary is pregnant. I do not doubt that she tried to explain with her father, perhaps, and others, but who had ever heard of such a thing? Joseph knows where babies come from, so this is a shocking discovery. I just want to stop for a minute. Have you ever felt betrayed? Have you ever felt that the one you love the most has betrayed you most deeply? His world is shattered. His future gone. His life forever altered. And he did nothing wrong. He had been dreaming of this day, and now the day would never come. He had been planning how they could serve God together, have a family, build good Jewish boys and girls to honor God, and now this righteous man, his life, his world, his friends, shamed, his life forever changed, shattered. He could give her shame and rejection, but even in that, he would experience the same. In fact, the choice he makes, which we're going to see in just a minute, this quiet removal, is one where he would experience the shame for her. See, the Bible tells us that life is in the sovereign care and plan of God, but sometimes, and you know this, it sure doesn't feel like it. For Joseph, he must have felt that pain so overwhelmingly. If God is sovereign and God is good and God loves me personally, then how come Christians get cancer? How come it hurts so much? How come Christian wives or husbands sometimes betray? How come Christian children who said they were Christian sometimes fall away? Why is life so difficult around me? I suppose this is a theme of the Bible. You will see that we live in a broken world. So how do we respond to that broken world? Joseph reminds us that life in a real world can have shattered dreams, and these dreams are a part of the sovereign plan of God. Easy for us to see now, because 2,000 years later, we see that Mary was innocent and Joseph God's plan. But at the time, he must have been broken, overwhelmed, betrayed, and filled with confusion, questions, and pain. If you have felt that, feel today with Joseph. We move on into the situation, to his response. I just call this the person, quiet integrity. What does Joseph do? And verses 18 to 19 displays that for us. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. Now, he doesn't know that yet. Then her husband Joseph, being a just man or a righteous man or someone who obeys the law, wants to honor God, and unwilling to put her to shame and overflow of that, resolved to divorce her quietly. He chose a way that protected her in the midst of his pain. This is what it means to be righteous. It means to be one who keeps God's word, in this case the law, one who understands what the Bible teaches and obeys it, and one who lives in love. So often we have seen this, I think, false dichotomy between love and obedience, or love and holiness. For the true follower of God, they are always married. For him, it means he can't put up with the sin, so he needs to remove her, but he also wants to do it in a way that still honors her. He feared God and he loved God. So he knew he was a part of a marriage that couldn't happen. She had sinned, or at least he thought he knew that. Didn't want to be connected to her sin, and yet he wanted to show love. Please don't ever confuse harshness with righteousness. There seems to be always a foot, and certainly was here, in terms of the Pharisees and even the Sadducees to some degree. Those who claim to be the most righteous seem to be the most unloving. That is not biblical. Those who are most holy will also be most loving. In fact, being an imitator of God, as Ephesians 5, 1 to 2, as a dearly loved child, will mean living a life of love. Joseph, even before the death and resurrection of his stepson, adopted son, got this and lived it. He had compassion. He wouldn't expose her to public disgrace. He would give her tender love even as he would remove her. I want us to see that he had her best interests in mind. Sometimes I think this would be hard for us to see, but really his only two options, we mentioned this when we read this, his only two options, if he was a holy man, is a trial that would ostracize her forever, or shaming her by publicly divorcing her in the square with witnesses. He's unwilling to punish her. He's unwilling to call her name mud and cause her pain. And so he responds in his own pain, in his own betrayal, with holiness and love. His walk with God was not just words only, but a life that was changed. Remember, this is real life. How about you? When you hit something that is overwhelming and not your fault and it hurts so much, do you have the walk with God that allows you to respond with holiness? You hate sin and won't put up with it. And the tenderness of love that self-sacrificially will take others' pain, even in the midst of your own. This crisis for Joseph shattered his plans, and yet it was God's. His character was shaped by God, and therefore he responded with grace even before he knew. And lastly, I've just called this the plan, trusting in God's purposes. Isn't it wonderful when the word of God reveals the purpose of our pain? So often we don't see it here on earth, but Joseph did, and his pain turned to praise. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. Perhaps as Mary had already told him. She will bear a son, and you will call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Joseph, you're a part of the eternal plan of God. Joseph, the Messiah is coming through you. Joseph, your pain matters. Brothers and sisters, this is a real man in real life, and perhaps we need to step back from his pain and the purpose of it and see that the God of the Bible has also spoken to us and revealed to us that our pain matters. In fact, Ephesians 2:10, if we see Joseph as a part of the eternal plan of God and we go, wow, I wish I could have been Joseph. Wouldn't it have been amazing to be able to teach Jesus how to do carpentry? If you've ever seen me and my carpentry, I know why God did not choose me to do that. But wouldn't it be amazing to raise Jesus to protect God with us? This part of God's plan, is that not almost breathtaking? Maybe the most important job that any man has ever had in the history of mankind. And yet, if we read Ephesians 2:10, we find out that God has chosen us, if we belong to him, to be a part of what he's doing, good works prepared in advance for us to do. He's prepared us, he's called us, he's chosen us, and he's given us a role to play in his perfect plan. God had a plan for his life, and he had prepared this plan in advance for him. We know that, for the Bible declares it all over the place. And God has a plan for your life, even if you're quiet and hardly ever speak. Even if you feel overwhelmed with pain because of the situation of your life. Even if your dreams have been shattered and your future looks so bleak you can't imagine taking another breath. So as Joseph is thinking about this response, God responds to him. And I love the declaration. Not only, Joseph, is it okay, there's a comfort for you, and there is, because he realizes he's in the plan of God, but it's so much bigger than that. Verse 21, she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sin. Full stop. When you're a part of the plan of God, it's not just peace that you experience because you know your pain matters, but you're part of his purpose. It's a delight to say, I want to do whatever he wants me to do, no matter what the cost, because I get to be a part of his eternal plan to bring salvation to people. And you might say to me, but Joseph's role is unique, and you would be correct, very unique, but so is yours. And God has placed you and given you opportunities to reach out with his gospel. He's made you an ambassador for him and for the goodness that he's done. Isaiah 53 prophesied what this Messiah would do. Here it is, verses 1 to 6. Who has believed what he has heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a plant, like the root out of dry ground. He had no form of majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. As one from whom men hide their face, he was despised and they esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. I love this, but he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was a chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, but the Lord has laid on him, listen carefully, the iniquity of us all. See, this one that Joseph first saw as a consequence of sin was actually the Savior of the world, and he came to save his people from their sins. He came to pay the penalty for their sins and Joseph's. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through or in Christ Jesus our Lord. Joseph was chosen by God to be a part of this, central and essential to the story. And every follower of Jesus is chosen to be a part of this, an essential part of the story. Full stop. Breathtaking. See, when we get caught up in traditions and forget the meaning of Christmas, bitterness or being overwhelmed in pain can take away the joy. And yet, if God's word is true, and it is, then we are a part of God's plan, and we are, and that is amazing. When Joseph woke up from his sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. He heard the plan, believed the plan, took a shattered life, now put back together again, still extremely difficult. Listen, following Jesus, obeying God's word is not easy. For Joseph, it meant protecting his family, taking them to Egypt with hardly any resources, although some blessing from some wise men that came to visit. But soon his own son, this precious child, would be persecuted, abused, beaten, scarred, crucified. And yet he had hope. Do you know any ordinary people at Cloverdale Baptist Church? You can nod, it's okay. You can look at the person next to you and go, you're ordinary. And they are. Well, I suppose if it's your wife or husband, don't say that, but think it. It's okay to think it. I'm ordinary. And I know it. And life is sometimes hard. You know it. But if we can step back and engage in the real life that is Joseph's, we can see that his life was used by God to change eternity. The ordinary used to impact the eternal. And God's word tells us that our call is the same. So how do we respond? And I suppose today I want to say, how do we respond when life is confusing? For we get a picture of Joseph being overwhelmed and confused and responding in a God-honoring way. And then we'll step back from that and say, okay, how do we respond now that we know the rest of the story? Well, how do you respond when your life hits a crisis? First, real life is confusing. Ask honest questions. Find in the story of Joseph's shattered dreams what led him to the Savior's birth. If you're broken this morning, your situation feels overwhelming and empty, see this Christmas that God chooses to use situations that can shatter us to draw people to him and to show them Jesus who saves people from their sins. If you're broken, and if you're not, you will be at some point, because we live in a broken world that breaks people. If you're broken, your situation overwhelming, look forward through the eyes of Joseph. Live with righteousness and love, holiness and tenderness, and choose to follow him in real life, no matter what the cost. That's radical. I know it's a little bit out of order than we've been doing, but that's radical. Radical faith means trusting him in the midst of confusion, choosing. And this is what radical means, holiness and love. Not one or the other, but both, saying in normal life, I will not sin or okay sin, and I will love self sacrificially. I heard a story recently of one of the great pastors that the United States has ever known. He has now gone to be with the Lord. Before he became a great pastor, he was sick and was dying. His father, who was a missionary overseas, sent him a note. He knew his son was going to die. He had pneumonia. He was given 2 weeks to live. He sent him this quote from another famous missionary, "One life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last." Stephen Olford heard this and responded to God, crying out, if you will heal me, I will give you my life. I'll be all in anywhere you want me to go, anytime you want me to go there, and at any cost, I will be yours. And God healed him, and he kept his word. Brothers and sisters, God has a plan for your life. If you'll be all in, open handed and say, I want to be a part of salvation history. I want to be a part of sharing Jesus with others. I want to be a part of being holy and loving in the midst of pain and displaying the beauty of who you are. I want to be a part of showing people that, verse 21, he shall save his people from their sins. If you're ordinary enough, like Joseph, and radical in your obedience, then God will use you, and for all eternity, there will be people who will say, thank you for giving to the Lord. I am a life that was changed. Just call that relational. Choose obedience to God's word, no matter what the cost. Joseph quietly obeys, and our world is changed. Why did he do that? Because he heard from God. Now, for him, it was a dream. And as we noted earlier, there are 21 times in the Bible where God gives a specific dream to specific people, 11 of them in Genesis, 4 of them here, so you do the math, that's 6 other dreams, and that's pretty cool. I will assume and tell you not to expect a dream. And if you get one, to doubt it a little. But do expect that God has spoken. It's in his word, and it's true. If you want to hear God's word to you out loud, then read the Bible out loud. And it's true. So let me quote to you Ephesians 2:10, O ordinary people in an ordinary church used by God to do extraordinary things. We are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which he prepared in advance for us to do. And if you go back to Ephesians 1, before the creation of the world. If you're ordinary, let your breath be taken away. If your life is shattered, look for how God wants you to use that to bless others and be a part of pursuing his glory. And if you're here and you don't know him, ask someone around you. Come to the front at the end of the service and allow us to introduce you to Jesus. For your whole life will be changed. And what you have seen as ordinary will impact the eternal. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your word, and we thank you that you introduce us in your word to ordinary, hurting people like Joseph. Father, today as we have gathered, we have had fun and heard your message through our children. What a blessing. We have sung to you in praise and sought you in prayer. And now I plead with you through the power of your Spirit that this text, this message, would bring hope, courage, conviction. That you would take us ordinary people and bring a renewal to this place and a revival to this country. Because in our ordinary life, we submit to you fully. Help us to be like Joseph. Help us to pursue holiness in love and tenderness, and to see your plan and the pain that is worth it to accomplish your will. Thank you, Jesus, for coming. You are the Savior. We worship you. We tremble before you, and we offer our lives to you. In Jesus' name and for his sake, amen.
Amen. We're going to get you to stand with us as we sing to a holy God, only a holy God.